السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Inshallah, for his health and well-being, recite the second one louder.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true soldier and companion of the Imam of our time. Recite the third one even louder.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessing of seeing another Muharram, a month to commemorate Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, our beloved Imam, his shahada, his legacy, and the opportunity, as the brother mentioned, to be able to grow in this school, in the University of the Ahlul Bayt, led by Imam al-Husayn salamullahi alayh. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right at the beginning of these majalis, of these programs, the first night of Muharram, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses our majalis, all of our majalis, all of the Shia throughout the globe, wherever they might be. This part of the world, in the western part of the world, in what they call the Middle East, throughout the globe, where believers are able to commemorate Abu Abdullah al-Husayn freely, and where believers are not able to do so freely, and they have to do so in secrecy, under a lot of pressure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants all of us the ability to commemorate and to be able to grow. And we ask Him, one of the important things that we need to do, inshallah, brothers and sisters, is that spiritual, emotional connection with the Imam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tears. If that happens, then the gates to the mercy of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn have been opened on us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us those tears and to increase for those of us who already have. Recite a salawat. The call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn in Karbala on the day of Ashura is an important call that we want to base our series of talks and our study of Karbala, our study of our current circumstances, what we're going through today. We want to base it on this particular call. And because of that, we have to have an understanding of this call that Abu Abdullah al-Husayn made on the day of Ashura. A very sorrowful call at the time when it came. Those who've recorded this in history, for instance, if you look at Luhuf, I believe the way it has been recorded, it is in this way, that after all of the companions had left, after all of Banu Hashim going to the battlefield, one after the other, acquiring the rank of Shahada, shedding their blood in the way of Allah, protecting Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, after Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, after all of them, it says that Abu Abdullah al-Husayn took a look to the right and to the left, and he sees no one. And at that point, he makes this call, هَلْ مِن نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنِي. Is there anyone to help me? What is the meaning of this call? What is Abu Abdullah al-Husayn trying to say with this? One simple way of looking at this, brothers and sisters, without any depth, is to simply look at it as a man who's desperate, a man who has no helper, facing 30,000 adversaries and enemies, waiting to catch the imam, waiting to be able to throw an arrow at the man, and he's asking for help. This is a very simplistic way of looking at it, brothers and sisters. To think that the imam is asking for help at a moment of desperation. So if that's simplistic, if that's not really what the imam is trying to do, then what is the imam trying to do? What is the meaning of this call? We have to open up the story of Karbala and try to look at it and have a better understanding of this. When you look at the start, what we consider the start of the movement of Abu Abdullah in Medina, where when the news of the death of the Mal'un Muawiyah comes, Abu Abdullah al-Husayn is brought forth and he's asked to pledge allegiance, and the Imam refuses and he leaves and he goes to Mecca and from there towards Kufa. From the beginning in Mecca, when the Imam is talking to people, or in Medina, there are a few different types of people that listen to the words of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. There are those that when in Medina Abu Abdullah was telling people, or in Mecca, he was telling people some of the qualities of Yazid. How a terrible person he is as the ruler of the Muslimin. They were in denial. They weren't seeing what Abu Abdullah al-Husayn was saying. They were hearing him, not seeing what he is saying, passing along, moving along, and not joining Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. There were those who saw what was going on, who knew who Yazid was, who knew whom Abu Abdullah al-Husayn was. They understood what Yazid represented, and they understood who Abu Abdullah al-Husayn represented and what he stood for. And when he's saying that we're going over there, we're calling upon people, Abu Abdullah was calling upon people before Hajj, during Hajj, until he left, after he left towards Kufa, he's calling upon people, asking people to come and join his movement. Some of these people understood what the movement was about. They knew his father, they knew his brother, they knew the history of this movement. Some were even part of it, like Ibn Abbas. But what they said to the Imam is, don't bother. Don't bother. You won't be able to do this. People are not going to follow through with this. Remember the story of your father. Remember what happened to him. Remember your brother. People are not going to be loyal, and so on and so forth. So you had some that were in denial. They didn't know what's going on. You had those who did know what's going on, but they decided not to join Abu Abdullah. You had those also that sort of did understand where Abu Abdullah was coming from. They did understand what the movement was about. They joined the Imam from Medina or from Mecca, thinking that at some point the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn is inshallah going to bear fruit. Meaning, what they saw, the Imam was calling for people to go against Yazid. That means this is sort of a revolution, and it was. To go against Yazid. That means setting up a government, and so with the government comes position, Some of the people that joined Abu Abdullah al-Husayn were people who understood the movement of Abu Abdullah to an extent, but they also saw an opportunity for their own success, their own material success, their own material gains, to be able to be someone of position in the government of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. You always see these opportunists, they're around looking for a chance, an opportunity. You had these with Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. They join the Imam, they're moving towards Kufa. Eventually, when news comes one after the other, whether it's Muslim ibn Aqil and what happens to him in Kufa, the news is brought to Abu Abdullah, his companions come to know about this. The Shahada of Muslim ibn Aqil and others in Kufa, eventually people start to realize, well, there's not much of an opportunity. These people leave. The Imam arrives in Karbala. There are still some people that join him, some of the people that from Kufa that joined the Imam, join him in this period of time after the Imam arrives in Karbala. There were people from Basra, some of whom made it and some of whom didn't make it. People made it after Ashura. They came when everything was done. They arrived there, in other words. Their intention was to join, but they got there a bit late. But the people who joined, they joined during that time. Ashura comes. On the day of Ashura, you have some people observing the scene, seeing what's going on. It becoming a little more clear for these people what's actually going on. This is the theme that I'm trying to drive home here. People knowing what's happening, you have those. Then you have people that are a bit confused, people that know a little of what's going on, maybe not the depths of it. Some of those who weren't aware of the depths of what's actually going on, the severity of the matter, how terrible the government of Yazid is, how terrible Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad is, how wrong this is, people who weren't as aware of it. On the day of Ashura, some of them early in the morning started to realize this, a name that all of us have heard that did go through that realization. Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. He goes through this process of realization. He's the one who stops Abu Abdullah on the way to Kufa. Everyone knows this. He's part of what brings Abu Abdullah to Karbala. History shows us that this is because he doesn't realize the severity of the matter. He doesn't think, he says in his own words, I didn't think that this is actually going to become a battle. And Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, the grandson of the Holy Prophet, is going to be fought against. You guys are going to fight against him. He said, I didn't realize it. I didn't think this was going to happen. When he realized it, the clarity of the matter, the clarity of the right, the haqq, the truth, with Imam al-Husayn, who was there for him, and the wrong in fighting him for the obviously wrong reasons that the people were there to fight Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, all of that started making a lot more sense to him. It was this difficult decision still for him to make. Once he realized what's actually going on, what's really happening, how wrong this is, which team he's on. Once he realized that, it's still not easy. The companion who sees him, his companion, he's still on the wrong side, the companion of Hur. He says, I saw him shivering and I never thought someone like Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi would be shivering. If you wanted to give an example of the bravest of the warriors, the champions in Kufa, you would give the example of Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. Seeing him shiver like that was something that I least expected, and I asked him what's going on. Eventually, he said he sees himself between making the decision between going to hell or paradise. He's between these two. He sees it. It's clear now. This is paradise on one side. This is right. This is haq. This is the truth. On the other side, you have falsehood. You have the wrong. You have oppression. Zulm. It's clear. Still, making the right decision is difficult for Hur ibn Yazid. But he makes that decision. He's not alone. There are others that see the wrong in what the army of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, the army of Yazid, led by Sa'd, Umar ibn Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, they see the wrong in what's going on. They see the truth in Husayn ibn Ali. They join. There are a number of them. It's not only Hur. But there are those that see that, they see the truth, and they see the falsehood. They decide to make the change. Alright? At around Dhuhr time, brothers and sisters, when Abu Abdullah al-Husayn has seen all the people that had joined him, all the ones who saw the haqq, the truth, the purest of the people on the face of the earth at that time, I was thinking about this, brothers and sisters, if we see ourselves in this position, the companions of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, all we talked about were the people that were against him or the people that didn't join him. When you look at the companions of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn on the night of Ashura, when the chance is given to them, they see their opportunity. Whoever wants to leave, Abu Abdullah says, I'm even going to turn the light out. If you feel embarrassed to face me, you think you're here because you've given me your word, I remove my bay'ah from your neck. Don't think you're here for because of that bay'ah, because of promise you made to me. If it's personal, get up and leave. I'll turn out the lights. Don't be embarrassed. No one's going to know. But they saw the truth in Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. They saw that this was the correct decision to make, to join Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. And the Imam showed them where they are going to be in paradise. This is the part that I was saying, I was thinking about. What does this actually mean? Being able to see while one is still in this dunya, being able to see paradise. It's not about seeing a number of huris. It's not about seeing the trees and the streams. They weren't fighting for trees and streams and huris. That's not what they were fighting for. What they saw of paradise is something that cannot be described. Okay? Or if it's described, you and I don't even understand what it means. Okay? When it says, for example, الشهيد ينظروا إلى وجه الله. What does that mean? A shaheed is called a shaheed because he is looking at God's face. What does that mean? And how is that so wonderful? We don't understand that, brothers and sisters. They acquired that type of rank. Abu Abdullah on the day of Ashura sees all of these people are gone. You have people that are observing what's going on. They're seeing the wrong in this. I mean, how much more wrong do you need to get for people to realize this is wrong? When you have a 6-month-old baby being raised, is there anything unclear about that? If you're not sure who Abu Abdullah al-Husayn is, if you don't know the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen, if you don't know the history of Islam, if you don't know who Yazid is, you don't know any of that, you understand a 6-month-old baby being shot with an arrow. You do understand that. Anyone can relate to that. Anyone can see a 10-year-old boy, Abdullah ibn Hassan's hands getting cut off. and then an arrow coming for that boy. You understand the wrong in that. You can't go wrong with that. There's no way you can misunderstand that. There's no way that can be justified. There's absolutely no way this can be justified. People are seeing this. They're part of the enemy. Or, if they're not on the side of the enemy, one of the accounts says, there were people standing at a distance. People who knew Hussein. There were people in the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, the army of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, that knew the Imam. There were people that had written letters. Now they came and joined the enemy of the Imam. But there were also people that didn't join the enemy of the Imam, but they were standing at a distance, observing what's going on. Alright? They're observing what is happening. What are they doing about it? They're crying about it. They're shedding tears. They're seeing from a distance. Just imagine some of these scenes that we are trying to describe here. Some of the scenes that you've heard throughout your years in Muharram. Try to imagine the actual event taking place before your eyes. How would you feel towards it? They're observing that, and all they're doing about it is to cry. Shed tears. When Abu Abdullah al-Husayn sees this, his call of هَلْ مِن نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنِي is not simply a man out of desperation calling for help. It is a call to shake whoever hears this up, to shock them, to shock us, to shock everyone. هَلْ مِن نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنِي? Is there not anyone that can help me? What are you doing? What are we doing? Anyone in that battlefield? You're seeing what's happening. Do you not have any humanity in you? To stand up and help. To do something. Okay? So the first point about this is that it's to not only bring awareness to us about our state of affairs, to make the right and the wrong clear at that moment, but it's also to seriously question us. Are we helping where we can help? Take that question in that context Abu Abdullah al-Husayn has mentioned. What we understand from this sentence that was mentioned around 1400 years ago, what we understand should not be understood in the context of 1400 years ago. It should not be seen as a matter of history. It should not be seen as something that was said on the day of Ashura on the plains of Karbala. It shouldn't be seen as that. Why? Where is this coming from? Are we just making this up? No. There's signs for it. There are things that have happened, things that are said, that make us realize that this call for help and the response to this call are not limited to the context of 1300 or 1400 years ago. It's something that relates to all time. I'll give you a couple of examples. Recite a salawat, please. The second one, for the love of Zahra, salamullahi alayha. The third one, while you're moving forward, recite a third one louder, please. Allah. Allah. examples. How do we say that this is not something that was related to the context of Karbala? Imam al-Husayn mentioned this in Karbala. On the day of Ashura, while he's alive, and you would think, okay, this is a call. Whoever's there hears it. They respond to it, or they don't respond to it. No, this is not a simple call. One of the signs is some of the things that Abu Abdullah al-Husayn said before Ashura. Some of us at least have probably heard the stories that when he had conversations with people on the way to Karbala, on the way to Kufa and then to Karbala, he told them, he asked them, join me, this is what I'm going for, this is what's happening, this is who Yazid is, this is what I'm trying to do, join me. And people, many of them, said, well, sorry, we understand you, we like you, we love you, but we're not going to join you. The Imam told them, then if you're not going to join me, make sure you move far, far away. If you hear that call and you don't respond, you're going to be in deep trouble. If you hear that call. He's already making that call, isn't he? At that time, he's asking for helpers. He's talking to people. He's saying that for this cause, we need to have more people. But that's not the call. The call of Abu Abdullah on the day of Ashura is different. A call when the haqq has become evident, the truth has become evident, and the batil has become very evident. That call is a different call. A second example of the difference, having understood the first point that we mentioned, the first example, we're putting clues together to try to see the difference and then see how that relates to us, inshallah. One of the people that heard the call on the day of Ashura and doesn't seem to have done anything about it, doesn't seem like it. It's pretty clear that on Ashura he didn't do anything about it, but let's see if he did anything about it later on. Is Imam Zain al-Abidin Salamullahi Alayhi. The fourth Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin, was observing what was happening. They say he heard the call. And I'm sure it was very difficult for the fourth Imam to hear his father, the third Imam, call for help. And some have said that the Imam tried to stand and to help his father, and he wasn't able to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him ill in order for him to survive this. But this is a call, the Imam said, if you hear it, you don't respond to it, you're in deep trouble. What happened? The response to this call is not limited to the context of Karbala on that day, brothers and sisters. What did the Imam do as a response? And it's very relevant to all of us tonight here. What Imam Zain al-Abidin did was uphold aza. That's what he did. How? You've heard some of the stories. What they did in Kufa. What the lady Zainab, under the guidance of Imam Zain al-Abidin. The Imam is Imam Zain al-Abidin. Sometimes people misunderstand that. The lady Zainab is following the Imam of his time. Imam Zain al-Abidin is the Imam. Under the guidance of the Imam, the lady Zainab, the women and children that according to the order and the command of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn were there. They're there for a reason. The women and children are there for a reason. They're not put through hardship just for nothing. No, they're there for a reason. In Karbala, they made everyone cry. These are the first series of people that are crying about what happened to Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, the people of Kufa. Of course, The Lady Zainab responded to those cries and told them, "Now you cry? These tears don't mean anything." At that point, in Kufa, they make people cry. They bring that awareness to people. The awareness that was already there, people knew what was actually happening to an extent, but the clarity wasn't there. Now seeing the aftermath, seeing the heads of the shuhada in Kufa, seeing the head of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn in Kufa, seeing the women and children the way they were in Kufa, they made things a lot more clear. They created an awareness, they created an uprising that you see in the form of the Tawabin and the movement of Mukhtar. They went towards Sham, they turned everything upside down. It was supposed to be a party. Yazid ibn Muawiyah was setting up a party because of his victory over his enemies. Everything was there, from the wine, from the guests, the foreign guests and delegations from Rome and elsewhere, the musicians probably being there, as some have said as well. Everything was set up for a party. But Imam Zain al-Abidin and the women and children turned that party into a mourning ceremony where people are crying out loud. And they changed the scene so much so that Yazid ends up having to send the family of the Imam to Medina with honor. Okay, he had to honor them. See how they came in? They came in the form of war captives. They came in chains. They came in degraded. But through the azah that took place, they had to be removed from that city. They had to be sent back to Medina. Yazid had no other choice. This is going to be important. Yazid didn't have any choice. Otherwise, why would he do this? Why would he want to do this? The only reason he did it because he was forced to. There would have been a rebellion in his capital. All of what they tried to do over the course of those years, those decades, to make the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet defamed, to defame Amir al-Mu'mineen, to make him look bad, to make the household of the Prophet look bad, all of that was ending in a matter of just days. Right? Look at what Imam Zain al-Abidin did. Through azah. It's azah. He's making people cry. He's talking about the tragedies in Karbala. The Lady Zainab is crying. It's azah, alright? When the Lady Zainab is not supposed to cry, she doesn't cry. She was very brave. When they tried to degrade her, what Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad told her, "Look at what God has done to your brother." Lady Zainab stands up. He says, "Mama ra'aytu illa jamila." That's what she says. But when she has to cry to show that azah, she does so. What's the effect of that crying? It's not the cry of an orphan or the sister of someone who's been beheaded in a way that just causes people to feel that pity towards them. She lost her brother and that's it. No. It created a rebellion. They said, "We're going to send you back to Medina." Was that the end of it? No, that was still not the end of it. Imam Zain al-Abidin is going to make sure the azah remains alive. There's a difference of opinion whether the first arba'een was when the captives, the family of the Imam, the Lady Zainab, Imam Zain al-Abidin, and whoever else was with them went to Karbala or not on their way back, it seems like the correct opinion is that they did go. Research has been conducted. There are different views. Looking at it, it seems like the evidence is there. They were there the first Arba'een, 40 days after the Shahada of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. How would it feel for the lady Zainab salamullahi alayha to go back to Karbala? Was this something that she would enjoy doing? After all of what had happened, all the memories, imagine the women and children walking into Karbala. With the stories that they say about the daughter of the Imam not being there with the captives. The way Zainab feels when she goes to the grave of Abu Abdullah. Why? Why all of this? They like to torture themselves? They like to feel terrible? No, it's not torture. It's upholding aza. They have to create this culture. Aza. Mourning, crying, remembering the atrocities. Does it end there? No, it still doesn't end. Imam Zain al-Abidin, when they get to Medina, he says, stop, we're not entering the city. He keeps everyone outside the city. He tells someone to go and start calling out, قُتِلَ الْحُسَيْنُ بِكَرْبَلَىٰ. Tell everybody, Hussein has been killed and the family is back. They're outside of Medina. He gathers people out there. He sets up a scene and he starts describing the scenes in Karbala and makes people cry. Why? For the sake of them crying? He created awareness with this. Let's analyze the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Abu Abdullah al-Husayn stood up against injustice. There was injustice that was going on. Yazid was the one who was spearheading it. If Abu Abdullah al-Husayn's Shahada in Karbala would have been the end of the story, that would have truly been the end of the story. The fight against injustice would not have continued. What kept the movement going? What in fact, if we had time to go over this, this is not going to be our topic, but I encourage everyone to read. What caused the downfall of the Umayyads? We would confidently say the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Without a shadow of a doubt, for anyone who studied that, sometimes people haven't studied that or they haven't studied it carefully enough, they don't realize that the downfall of the Umayyads was the movement of the Ahlul Bayt. After Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. In other words, the claim is that what Imam Zain al-Abidin did through Aza' those years, later on, whenever they had a lamb being slaughtered, the Imam would ask, did you give that lamb water before slaughtering it? And when he would say, yes, why are you asking? He would say, because they killed my father without giving him water in Karbala, and he would cry. He didn't do that because he just wanted to cry. He did that as a response to the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, هَلْ مِن نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنِي. It transcends that time, brothers and sisters. At every time, the Imam of the time is moving that movement of the Imam, Imam al-Husayn, forward. When they say Abu Abdullah al-Husayn was victorious in the plains of Karbala, we seriously mean that, not symbolically, because the movement didn't end there. Okay? The movement didn't end there. The response to the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, هَلْ مِن نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنِي, is coming from the imams that come after him, one after the other. Through عزاء, through remembering Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, through remembering the atrocities in Karbala. And brothers and sisters, this transcends time. It comes to our time as well. If we are told to commemorate Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, his movement, to sit together, to shed tears, to remember the atrocities in Karbala and to cry, it is because through this we're supposed to be continuing that movement, not just remembering it. There's a huge difference between the two. There's a time you remember a history as a historical matter. It happened, it's done, it's over with. That's not what happens with Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. The movement still continues. Haven't we heard the slogan of the Imam of our time is what? Ya Latharat al-Husayn. It's the continuation of the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. When you read Ziyarat Ashura, we just read Ziyarat Ashura tonight, what do you ask for? طلب ثارك مع إمام Mansur min Ahli Bayt Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. It's not a matter that's finished, it's continuing. It's continuing. If we are sitting together tonight, brothers and sisters, trying to respond to the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, هَلْ مِن نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنِي, that should be our intention. Through Aza and through everything that we do, we have to keep a couple of things in mind. Going back to that line itself, what Abu Abdullah al-Husayn is trying to say there. One is asking the question, are we a Nasir of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn or are we not? The scene is still continuing. The battle is still on. Are we of those that are the Nasir of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn? Are we like Zuhair? Are we like Habib? Are we like Ali ibn al-Akbar? Are we like the companions, the family members of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn? Are we doing that? Or are we simply observing what's going on around us? If the battle scene is continuing, that means you actually have the Yazids and the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt today. You have the atrocities going on today. Do I even need to mention that? Do I need to remind anyone that in this day and age, we have plenty of atrocities, plenty of oppression, plenty of the killing of babies, women and children throughout the globe. You see that? Do we see Muslims being beheaded? Do we see Muslims being burnt alive? Do we see the name of Islam being misrepresented? In the name of Islam, the same way Yazid misrepresented Islam at that time. In the name of Islam, they committed all those atrocities. Remember, they called Abu Abdullah al-Husayn a Khariji. Let's not forget. Someone who's left the religion. In other words, we are the true followers of the religion. That's what Yazid is claiming. That's what Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad is claiming. Why is Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad telling Zainab, look at what God did to your brother? He's considering himself a Muslim. He considers himself the representative of the Prophet. They're considering Yazid to be Khalifatu Rasulullah. In the name of Islam. Do we see that happening around us today? Is that happening? If it is, which it clearly is, the question of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn comes. هَلْ مِنْ نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنِي. The call is there. It's alive. Do we hear it? Truly see in all of this scene, this mess that you're seeing around you. You have the people that are following the footsteps of the imams, and they're saying, yes, we are there. We are of the mustashhadeen bayna yadayk. We are of your helpers. You have those believers. Through aza', they have done that. The likes of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, they did that. Muharram was their movement. That's when people started their movements. Throughout the movement, the remembrance of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, Ziyarat Ashura, beating the chest, crying for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, throughout every part of that movement, whether it's in the revolution, the last days of the revolution, the difficult times there, after it, during the war, there were believers in Lebanon that said, we are there. Yes, we are standing. We are a Nasir. Everything we have is yours. Again, you see that aza' coming in and translating into something that's beyond just aza'. You have people currently in Iraq that are saying the same thing. There are people in Syria that are saying the same thing. There are people in Bahrain that are saying that. There are people that in Yemen that are saying that. People in different parts of the world are standing up. They are saying, we are a Nasir. Are you pleased with us, our Imam? Are we? That's the question. It needs every single one of us. The reason why the movement of Abdullah al-Husayn didn't see that victory on that day, it had to continue for it to reach that victory, is because there weren't enough souls. Not everyone that understood the call came forward. Some of them just stood behind those front lines and decided to only cry for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn on the day of Ashura. The second question is about our aza'. Is our aza' what Abu Abdullah al-Husayn wanted it to be? Is our mourning, our beating of chests, our recitations, our tears, our processions, wherever they are throughout the globe, are they there to continue the movement of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn or not? We have to be careful of this. Sometimes, something that may seem to be a remembrance of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, a commemoration of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, people are shedding tears, but it's not the true commemoration of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn that he wanted. It's like those people standing behind the front lines and shedding tears on the day of Ashura. That type of crying is not the type of mourning that Imam Zainul Abidin established. What Imam Zainul Abidin established is very different. We have to make sure that we are actually moving along those lines. And inshallah, what we're going to try to do, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the help of the Ahlul Bayt, with the help of the Lady Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, is to go over some of the things that we need to do in this day and age to make sure we are answering the call of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. We can stand and say we are of the Nasireen, of those who are helping the Imam, inshallah. Assalamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Assalamu alaykum ya ahla bayt an-nubuwwa wa mawdi'a الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي ومعادنا May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayka يا مظلوم صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Hussein, my beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered on the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayka. Tonight we are to remember the first of the Shuhada of Karbala. Shahada occurred before the coming of the Ahlul Bayt to Karbala. We want to remember Muslim ibn Aqil, the lonely soldier of the Imam in Kufa. There were days that Muslim had 18,000 people come pledge allegiance to him. We will support our Imam. But eventually, on the last night, when Muslim was leading the prayer, people started leaving one by one. Muslim looks behind him after both prayers are done, only a few. They walk in the streets of Kufa trying to call support, but even those who are with him trickle away one by one. Muslim ends up outside the door of a pious lady, Tawa, all lonely, perhaps remembering the loneliness of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the loneliness of Imam al-Mujtaba in Kufa. He's sitting out there with nowhere to go. The lady comes out. Oh man, have you no home? These are late hours of the night. You need to go home, it's dangerous. Muslim says, what home? I'm not from Kufa, I'm here from Medina. Who are you, O man? I'm the messenger and the representative of the son of the Prophet Hussein ibn Ali. She's a believer. She asks him to come home. Muslim finds a temporary home that night. He goes, he worships, he reads Quran, the last night of his life. You've heard the story. Her son comes home. The rewards of Ubaidullah have blinded his eyes. He hears the Quran of a man in the house. He asks who it is. He comes to know it's Muslim. The news gets to Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. They come to arrest him. There's a battle. Muslim is from Banu Hashim. The warriors, he puts up a good fight, but he's outnumbered eventually with a bloody face. They take him to Darul Imara. Rahmatullah alaik, may Allah bless your soul. You stood and represented Imam al-Husayn well. They brought him water. It seems the shuhada of Karbala are to become shaheed with thirsty mouths. He puts his lips to the water and the blood gets to the water. He's not able to drink it. A couple of times he realizes maybe he's supposed to resemble his master in that way. They take Muslim on top of Darul Imara. Muslim is looking at the horizon towards the direction of the Qibla. That's where Hussein is moving towards Kufa. He's probably in his heart saying, oh Hussein, don't come to Kufa. These people have betrayed you. Oh Hussein, don't come to Kufa. They're sharpening their swords for you. Don't come to Kufa. Harmal is preparing his arrows for Ali and al-Asghar. Hussein, don't come to Kufa. Shimr is sharpening his dagger.
ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون